to follow my wife for the children's Bible hour. All the children, third grade down to 4 years old. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. I count it a tremendous privilege to have been invited to be here, and I look forward to the time when we're back in 2017. And if the rapture comes, Brother Broyhill, you just go on with the meeting. All right, Revelation chapter 13. Again, I want to encourage you to take notes on this message tonight. No way in the world you can retain what I'm going to preach to you by hearing the message one time. All right, notice please, beginning with verse 1. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seed, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And all that dwell on earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 9, get this. If any man have an ear, let him hear. We'll refer to that verse as we close our message tonight. Thank you very much. You may be seated. You folks are such a wonderful congregation to preach to. Thank you for being so attentive. Now, the setting for Revelation chapter 13 takes place midway in the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to try not to take anything for granted tonight, because no doubt there are some in this building who have never heard a message on prophecy such as I'm going to preach tonight. Now, listen carefully. According to Daniel 9, 24 through 27, after the rapture, Antichrist is revealed to the world. He befriends the Jews. He confirms a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. Now, for years, I preached that the thing that triggered the tribulation was the rapture. But about 40 years ago, I had a layman in Ohio point out to me that that's not true. The thing that officially begins the tribulation is when the Antichrist confirms the covenant with the Jew. Now, the Bible doesn't give us the time element involved, but there will be the rapture, Antichrist revealed to the world, he befriends the Jews. They probably will be very closely correlated. However, when he confirms that covenant, that begins the 7-year tribulation, also called the 70th week of Daniel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as we come to Revelation chapter 13, the first thing we must conclude is this beast out of the sea represents a man. Now, everything I'm preaching tonight is based on that premise. This beast represents a man. Several reasons for that. There are 16 masculine personal pronouns used in reference to this beast. Over and over again, he's called he, him, his. He, him, him, his. However, the culture is found in verse 18. It says the number of the beast is the number of a man. That's plain, isn't it? And his number is 666. Now, 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. 6 in the Bible stands for failure. Everything man does comes up six, failure. The number seven is the number of God. The number seven is the number of completion or perfection. Everything God does comes up seven, perfect. Everything man does comes up one short of perfection. Now, here's an interesting thing. Do you know how many pictures there are of Antichrist in the Old Testament? 18. The number six or its combinations has to do with evil. So in Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, you have a triad of sixes equaling 18. On the other hand, would you venture to guess how many pictures of Jesus Christ there are in the Old Testament? 21. The number seven, or its combinations, has to do with perfection. So in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have a triad of sevens equaling 21. Now, let's go to our text tonight, and I want you to notice from Revelation chapter 13, several things about this beast out of the sea. Number one, notice please the description of the beast, verses 1 and 2. He comes up out of the sea. He has seven heads and 10 horns. He's likened unto a leopard. He has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. All right, look this way. Somebody said, Brother Comfort, there's no sense in my reading the book of the Revelation. I can't understand it. Now, if you've been saved a short time, the book of the Revelation is not for you. The book of John is for you. But if you've been saved a while, you will find this, that the book of the Revelation usually interprets itself. Did you know that? And the best commentary in all the world on Revelation 13 is Revelation chapter 17. All right, he comes up out of the sea. What's that? Revelation 17 in verse 15. The waters which thou sawest are people, nations, multitude, and tongues. So, in the Bible, the sea is a picture of the raging nations. As the nations are in political turmoil. And by the way, aren't they in political turmoil tonight? There's almost not a place on the face of the earth tonight where you can put your finger and say, here's a place where there is peace. So the nations are in political turmoil. And out of the nations arises a satanically energized Superman whom the Bible calls the Antichrist. Now, it says he has seven heads and 10 horns. What are they? The Bible tells us. Revelation 17 and verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. That's plain. Most high school students in here tonight can tell you the only city, major city around the world, that sits on seven hills or mountains is what? Rome. So Rome will be the political capital of the world as the tribulation begins. There are seven heads and 10 horns. And we'll get into those 10 horns in just a moment. Now, Revelation 17 and verse 10 says, there are seven kings or kingdoms. In the book of the Revelation, a king represents a kingdom. There are seven kings or kingdoms. Five are fallen. One is, and one is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So, ladies and gentlemen, here you have seven kings or kingdoms. There are Bible scholars who teach that these seven kings or kingdoms represent seven Roman emperors in succession. I personally don't believe that. But I believe that these seven kings or kingdoms represent seven world governments of the past, the present, and the future to John as he wrote the book of the Revelation. He said five are fallen. What were they? First, there was the Egyptian, replaced by the Assyrian, replaced by the Babylonian, replaced by the Medo-Persian, replaced by the Grecian. He said five are fallen. Those five world empires that cease to be. When John wrote the book of the Revelation, he said one is. That was Rome. Rome was in power when John wrote the book of the Revelation. He said one is not yet come. That one that is yet to come will be the one world government in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, Revelation 17 and verse 11 says, there is an eighth who is the beast, and he is of the seven. What does that mean? That draws our attention back to Revelation 13 and verse 2. It says, this beast is like unto a leopard. He has the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion. In order to understand these animal symbols, you must be somewhat familiar with the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, these animals represented various world governments. All right, he's likened to a leopard. The leopard is a swift animal. The leopard prophesies Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire and all of his military swiftness. All right, he has the feet of a bear. The bear is a strong animal. And the bear prophesies the Medo-Persian Empire as they came in and in one night subdued the Babylonian Empire. All right, he has the mouth of a lion. The lion is the king of the jungles. And the lion represents the most regal and splendid empire of all times, the Babylonian Empire. So here's what the Bible says about the Antichrist. He's going to be as swift as Alexander the Great in his military decisions. He's going to be as strong as Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. He will be as pompous and as splendid as Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. In other words, he will be a compilation of all these world emperors that have preceded him. He will be the most charismatic individual that has ever set foot on planet Earth. Daniel 7 and verse 8 calls him the little horn. Daniel 8 and verse 23, he's the king of fierce countenance. Daniel 9 and verse 26, he is the prince that shall come. Daniel 11, 36, he is the willful king. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he's the man of sin and the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11, he is the lie. Revelation 9, 11, he's the king of the bottomless pit. All right, he has seven heads, but he has 10 horns. What are they? The Bible tells us. Revelation 17 and verse 12. It says these, or the 10 kings, are 10 horns, are 10 kings or kingdoms. So again, a king in the book of the Revelation represents a kingdom. Now listen carefully. It is my contention that there are four battles that make up the war of Armageddon. You see, in Revelation 16 and verse 14, it talks about gathering the nations together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. There are two Greek words in the New Testament for battle. One word means an isolated event, one battle. The second Greek word means a series of battles or an entire war. The word that is used in Revelation 16, 14 is a series of battles or an entire war. Now listen carefully. I believe it starts just before the middle of the tribulation period when Russia makes its march down to Jerusalem on horseback. That's Ezekiel 38 and 39. Then after Russia comes down, and we'll get into that in just a little bit, but after Russia comes down, then Daniel 11, verse 40, the king of the south will push at him. That's the Arab and the African nations. And then you go to Revelation 9, 13 through 16, and you have 200 million horsemen coming over the Euphrates River. And that battle will last for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. And that battle, are you listening? Will slay one-third of planet Earth. One-third. Hey, if that were to happen tonight, it would be more than 10 times the amount of those who have been slain at every battle of every age. All right, so get it. You have the north coming down. You have the south coming up. You have the east coming over. That's the European nations. That's China, India, Japan, and the Koreans. All right, what does that leave? That leaves, ladies and gentlemen, 10 major Western nations who in the middle of the tribulation will comprise the one world government. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is the United States of America geographically? We're in the West. Do you know what you have religiously in the West? You have professing Christendom. And it is my contention the last battle of the War of Armageddon will be fought by these 10 major Western nations against the very Son of God from heaven. And it is my contention the United States of America will be included as they try to defeat the Son of God that comes from heaven. All right, number one, we've noticed the description of the beast. Notice, please, number two, the duration of the beast. Verse 5, the latter part of the verse, chapter 13. It says, and power was given him to continue 42 months. That's plain, isn't it? The reign of the Antichrist will last exactly 3.5 years. Now, the prefix anti can mean one of two things. It can mean instead of, or it can mean against. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is coming as an imitation of Jesus Christ. You see, in Revelation chapter 19, at the conclusion of the last battle of the War of Armageddon, Jesus is coming back from the glory on a white horse. Do you know in Revelation chapter 6, Antichrist is imitating the rider on the white horse? Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, get it. He is coming as imitation of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He's coming in a white horse. All right, the Bible says he has a bow. It doesn't say he has an arrow. Why? His victory will not be won on a battlefield. His victory will be won around a negotiating table. It will be a bloodless victory. Then the Bible says a crown is given unto him. It doesn't say he militarily wins the crown. No. He wins the affections of the nations. And they willingly give him the world dictatorship or the kingdoms of the world. Now, here's an interesting passage. Daniel 11, 21, 23, and 24. Listen. It says, and in his estate shall rise a vile person, to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably, and shall obtain the kingdom by flattery, and he shall work deceitfully, and after the league made with him, he shall come up and shall become strong with the small people, and he shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest place of the prophets. So the key word is, he is coming peaceably. Now, did you get the adjective that God uses to describe the Antichrist? He is called a vile person. Hey, do you know what vile is used to describe in the Bible? Romans chapter 1, homosexuality. And it is my contention that the Antichrist very well may be a homosexual. Why? Daniel chapter 11 says, he will not regard the desire of women. Does that not sound like I'm describing tonight? All right, he comes in peaceably. He obtains the kingdom by flattery. He confirms that covenant 7 years. In the middle of that covenant, it is broken. Antichrist goes into the Jews' holy of holies. He puts up an image of himself. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, he will oppose himself against all that is called God, or that is worship, get it, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Daniel 11, 37, he will magnify himself above all. And in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, every man, woman, boy, and girl who transacts any business on earth will have to receive the mark of the Antichrist in his forehead or in his hand, bow down to the image of the Antichrist or bow down to the Antichrist himself. And in the middle of the tribulation period, when he breaks the covenant, that is called the Great Tribulation. You know how Jesus described that? Matthew 24, 21 and 22. He says, for then shall be great tribulation. such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So you see what Jesus said about that 3.5 years? He said, there's never been a Holocaust like it. There's never been a calamity like it. It's a culmination of all the Holocaust of all the ages. And you know what happens when the covenant is broken and the last half of the tribulation begins? Revelation 8 and verse 1, get it? There is silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. All right, in Revelation 7, the redeemed choir is singing, hallelujah, glory and honor and blessing to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. But all of a sudden, the singing stops, and there is a deafening silence that pervades all of heaven. Why? The angelic host are looking down on earth scene. They have seen every calamity that's ever taken place. December 4th. December 7, 1941, they saw the USS Arizona go down in Hawaii. 1,100 men in just a few seconds went to a watery grave. They saw in Tokyo, Japan, an earthquake killed 200,000 people. They saw that in Okinawa in the Second World War, so many people died and their blood spilled in the rivers that the waters actually took on the color of blood. They've seen it all, but they've never seen anything to compare with what their eyes are beholding. And they stand there in stunned silence and disbelief. Think of it. All right, go back please to Revelation chapter 13. Number one, we've noticed the description of the beast. Number two, the duration of the beast. Number three, I want you to notice the dominion of the beast. Revelation 13 and verse 3. And all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 8. And all that dwell on earth shall worship him. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So John says his dominion will be a worldwide dominion. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any problem believing the world is ready to accept the Antichrist tonight? I don't have any problem believing that. Listen to this tremendous statement. The mood is well expressed by Henry Speke, one of the early planners of the common market and former Secretary General of NATO. He said, quote, we do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us up out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Now listen to his conclusion. Send us such a man, and be he God or be he devil, we will receive him. And I contend to you tonight, the world doesn't care whether it's God or Satan that solves their problems. They want a Superman to solve their problems. Now I want you to notice three things that his world dominion will encompass. Number one, and we touched on this, a world government. Go to Revelation 17, please. And verse 13. Revelation 17 and verse 13. It says, these, or the ten kings, have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. All right, look this way. Now, I believe this happens in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period. Russia has already been defeated. Now, according to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, Russia will come down on horseback. By the way, every conservative Bible scholar is in agreement. This horde that comes from the utmost north is none other than Russia. If you took a ruler and you went north of the land of Israel, inescapably, you would arrive at Russia. All right? When they come down, five nations will accompany them. Ezekiel 38, 5 and 6. First of all, there's a country called Persia. What is Persia tonight? Iran. 1935, the name Persia was changed to Iran. Secondly, there's a country called Ethiopia. Now, if you want to identify that Ethiopia, all you got to do is go to Genesis chapter 2. The Garden of Eden was in the region of Ethiopia. So, ladies and gentlemen, you have Iraq coming down. You have Iran coming down. Thirdly, Libya. Fourthly, a country called Gomer. These people have been identified as the people of Germany. Now, it used to be fashionable to preach that that was East Germany. But Ezekiel didn't say that. Ezekiel 38 and verse 6, Gomer and all his bands. So you see, Ezekiel looked out in the future, and he saw a time when the Berlin Wall would be torn down. There would be no more two Germanys, there would be one Germany, and all of Germany will be sympathetic with that northern invasion. Do you know there's a disease that Germany's never gotten over? That's anti-Semitism. All of Germany will be sympathetic with that northern invasion. Fifthly, there is a country called Togomar. These people have been identified as the people of Turkey. Now, when they come down, again, there will be millions slain in the northern fields of Megiddo. Ezekiel 39 and verse 4, thou and all thy bands shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and the people that is with thee. So, ladies and gentlemen, it will be such a terrible battle. It'll take 7 months to bury all the dead bodies. I wonder what Israel will smell like when for 7 months millions and millions of dead bodies rot in the red-hot Palestinian sun. And their stench raises up to heaven. Ezekiel 39 and verse 12 says, the passengers that walk by will have to stop their noses because of the terrible stench. Ezekiel 39 and verse 9 says, it's going to take 7 years to clean up all the dead carnage and the weapons of warfare lying in the road. All right, so when Russia is defeated, that makes way for these 10 major Western nations to introduce the one world dictator. Now listen carefully. I think the language is very interesting in verse 13. It says, these are the 10 kings have one mind. You know what that indicates to me? It wasn't an overnight decision to bring about a one world dictator. But there was a conditioning process that had to go on before the Antichrist was revealed. Now listen carefully. I believe that the Antichrist is living this very night. You say, how can you say that? All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that the rapture could take place at any time? Would you raise your hand? All right, that's almost everybody. Now, what we say is that the rapture is imminent. That means it could have taken place at any time in the will of God, as He would see fit. So if that is true, then I believe there had to be a Superman in every generation who could have been the embodiment of the Antichrist, were Jesus to come in that generation. Does that not stand logical tonight? And I believe such a person is living tonight. Now, let me give you a history lesson. May the 1st, 1776, 31 international financiers met together in Europe to devise a one-world constitution and bring about a one-world government. They were led by a man whose name was Adam Weishaupt. Do you know that Adam Weishaupt knew what the Bible taught about the Antichrist? And it was his desire to be the embodiment of the Antichrist. He was a professor at Bavaria University. He was called a human devil. He was called the profoundest conspirator that ever lived. All right, let's go over 150 years later to the year of 1913. In 1913, the Federal Reserve System was founded in America. And ladies and gentlemen, do you know this, that the Federal Reserve System is not part of our United States government? Did you know that? It is a group of individual stockholders that make financial decisions that affect the entire world. Do you know what the income tax was in 1913? 1%. 1%. The government knows the more they can tax us, the more they can control us. So you go ahead to 1920, and you have the League of Nations begun. The League of Nations, in its concept, was to be a one-world government. But the League of Nations was doomed to failure at its inception. Why? Because the United States was not behind it. So, something cataclysmic had to happen to make the United States susceptible to that one-world government. You know what that was? The Second World War. After the Second World War, in 1945, the United Nations was founded in New York City. And to ensure that the United States would be a part of that world body, John D. Rockefeller gave the property in New York City to the place where the United Nations sits tonight. And I want to say this, folks, no longer in Washington are they talking about if we have a world government. They are talking about when we have a world government. Listen to this. The atomic bomb scientist J. Robert Oppenheimer said this, there must be set up a world power. Physicist Arthur Compton said, world government had become inevitable. Dr. Ralph Perry said, world government is in the making, whether we like it or not. And I want to tell you, America is going downhill faster than a toboggan sled toward a one-world government where one day the United States Constitution will be meaningless and the United Nations Charter will govern the world. And ladies and gentlemen, we are getting that place. More and more the liberals are saying our Constitution is out of date and it was done by a bunch of white old men. And so they're trying to get us to think we need a new constitution, which will be the United Nations Charter. Now let me say this. I see a lot of Christians getting all up in arms about political things. And I believe we ought to have a part in politics. I think we ought to do our best to try to influence our government for righteousness. But I'll tell you what, the problem in America is not political. The problem is not social. The problem is spiritual. You get a man saved, and that's the greatest way to retard the one-world government. The greatest way. All right, number one, we've noticed a world government. Number two, a world church. Now, let me remind you that I did not write the Bible. I preached the Bible. And religion has become a sacred cow. Some of you have not been offended at one thing I've said thus far. But right now, the devil is going to tempt you to get offended at what I say. And the liberals say, well, you fundamentalists, you don't want unity. Well, let me remind you, there's a difference between union and unity. Hey, what's the difference? You tie two cat's tails together and you put them over a clothesline. You have union, but you don't have unity. And I want to say there is no way that I can sit on the platform next to an ungodly, Bible-denying liberal in a citywide meeting, put my arm around him and call him my Christian brother. No way I can do that. And I'm sorry, my allegiance is not to sympathy. My allegiance is to Scripture. Now, let me give you a rule for Bible interpretation. Whenever you see an impure woman in the Bible as being symbolic, she is always symbolic of a false religious system. All right, notice please Revelation 17 and verse 1. He calls her the great whore, which sitteth upon many waters. Isn't that flattering? Verse 5. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. So you find two things about her. Number one, she was born at the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Number two, she's a mother, and she has a lot of little children. You know where little children are? Apostate Baptist, apostate Methodist, apostate Presbyterians. Roman Catholics, and they're all congealed in one super ecumenical church. Verse 6, this ecumenical church is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. So the ecumenical church is going to try to wipe the name of Jesus Christ from the face of the earth. Now listen carefully. There may be people in here tonight who are just as saved as I am. And you're going to one of these apostate churches that supports a National Council of Churches. My dear friend, I would hate to stand before God knowing that my money and my time and my influence went to support the bride of the Antichrist. So God gives a word of advice to anybody in this building who goes to a church and supports the National Council of Churches. You know what that is? Revelation 18 and verse 4. Come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sin, that ye receive not of her plagues. All right, so we've noticed one world government, a one world church. Now notice, please, a one world monetary system. Revelation 13, please, verses 16 and 17. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. 1981, I stood on top of the World Trade Center in New York City. And there was a monument that said this, one day paper money will be obsolete. My wife was talking to a lady who works for one of the banks, Wells Fargo. And she said recently they brought up at that bank that there would be a currency that you could use anywhere around the world. It would be called a digicoin. You can use it in Spain. You can use it in Brazil. You can use it anywhere around the world. Things are happening so quickly, ladies and gentlemen. Anybody who is connected with the banking industry knows that something's taking place. We had a congressman in Indiana when I lived there for 6 years, Earl Landgreen. He'd spent 3 sessions in the Congress. He said that 3 times a bill was proposed that before a child left the hospital upon birth, that child had to have the mark of the government burned under the first layer of skin of his forehead. He said on each occasion the bill was defeated, but on each occasion it gained momentum. Here's what Earl Landry predicted. One day such a monetary system will be proposed and enacted around the world. I started reading about this in 1976 in Reader's Digest. And I've been reading about it through the years. But in that article that I first read, it said one day all existing currency would be done away with and it would make way for a system called paper gold. Now, paper gold is a misnomer. It's neither paper nor is it gold. You know, it's like grape nuts, neither grape nor nuts. Like Christian Science, neither Christian nor science. Well, here's the way it works. Every country is listed on a ledger by a number. By the side of that number is the amount of money that that country has to spend. Now remember, there's no money in circulation. But a group of men arbitrarily say the United States has X amount of dollars. Canada has X amount of dollars. And that's to be scaled down from an international to a national to an individual level. Where one day every person will have his personal identification number. And ladies and gentlemen, a man came to me in Kansas City and he said, look at the Wall Street Journal listing of the currencies. And in that currency, it was special drawing rights. That's what the currency is all about. And every home will have a phone. That phone is not for socializing. That phone is attached to a computer bank. So here it is on Friday night grocery shopping night. You pick up the phone, you push one of the buttons in operative today, and in turn a computer bank will answer and tell you how much you have in your account, how many groceries you can buy, So you go out the grocery store, you fill your cart up with groceries, you push it up to the counter, and the clerk says, let me see your hand. Some type of a light will shine on your hand, showing her your special drawing rights or your personal identification number. She adds up your groceries. All of a sudden, a red light flashes. Why? You're not allowed to buy that many groceries. And the government will tell you how much you can buy or sell. M. Shell Rothschild in 1838 said this, let me control the economy of a country, and I care not who makes its laws. Lenin said the surest way to overthrow any existing social order is to ruin their currency. And by the way, that's why I can't understand why God's people will hoard God's money. I don't understand that. See, I was in a stewardship conference years ago, of all places, Las Vegas. Think of that. Stewardship conference in Las Vegas. And by the way, I found the machine, Brother Mike, that works every time. You put a dollar in and you get four quarters out. Every time it works. But anyway, the man who was leading the stewardship conference said this. He said 17% of people in evangelical churches say they tithe. He said they really don't. Only 3% tithe. And he said 70% of Christian people leave nothing to Christian organizations when they pass away. 70%. Now I see some folks with gray hair and a lot of you with no hair tonight. Can I give you a suggestion? Don't leave your material belongings to unsaved kids. Don't do that. That's God's money. That ought to be deposited in the bank of heaven. You know what you're going to do when you leave that to unsaved kids? Those kids are going to hate each other the rest of their life and fight each other for the money that should have been deposited in the bank of heaven. Now, here's a good rule to follow. Do your giving while you're living so you'll be knowing where it's going. All right, I'm getting ready to conclude this thing. You say praise God. All right, go back to Revelation 13, please. Number one, we've noticed the description. Number two, the duration. Number three, the dominion. Now I want you to notice number four, the design of the beast. Revelation 13 in verse 1. It says, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Verse 5. And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. So his design is going to be blasphemy. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a day in your lifetime when there was more blasphemy than there is tonight? When I was growing up, sure we told the dirty jokes. Sure, we use four-letter word profanity, but not many of my buddies would use God's name in vain. Do you know that in 15 years I was unsaved? Are you listening? I never used this phrase one time to my knowledge. Oh, my God. Not one time. But I go into the fundamental churches like this, and I hear kids in Christian schools saying, oh, my God. Hey, you follow third and fourth graders on their way to school in the morning. Listen to their conversation. They're using God's name in vain like water off a duck's back. Lady in Michigan came to me. She said, Brother Comfort, I heard a rock song recently with two words in it. She said, would you like to know what they are? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, the first word is the word God. The second word is a four-letter word that starts with D. Over and over and over again, E.D. Did you ever think you'd live to see the day that in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, in a Methodist church, they would have a funeral for God? The preacher got up at the funeral for God, and he said, you killed God because you squeezed his hand too tightly. He said, by the way, God really never did exist. You just created him out of the fear of your mind. Professor at Purdue University made a survey. He found that among the 100 most used words in the English language was every word a profanity. He went a step farther, and he found that out of every 5 words that a factory worker uses, 1 out of 5 is a word of profanity. So the average factory worker cannot even utter a sentence without using profanity. Listen to this. The first ever International Blasphemy Day took place recently at Washington, D.C., at the Office for the Center of Inquiry, a secular humanist organization. Quote, "My point is not to offend, but I realize it can offend, because religion is such a polarizing topic," said artist Dana Elan, whose contributions to the Blasphemy Day included paintings mocking the crucifixion of Christ. It says International Blasphemy Day was also celebrated with a blasphemy contest and the Blasphemy Challenge, to which people were encouraged to record denials of faith and put them on YouTube. A typical submission, quote, "Hi, my name is Ray. I deny the Holy Spirit." Pause. No lightning? Maybe next time. Do you know that Larry Flint, God pity his wicked heart, had articles on the sex life of Jesus Christ and of his disciples in his Hustler magazine? That magazine pictured Jesus Christ as a no-good marijuana-smoking hippie. Now, I have these snapshots in my files at home. In the 1970s in Pima College, Tucson, Arizona, there were pictures put up by the art department displaying religious satire. Some of the ones I cannot explain in a mixed congregation, but I'm going to explain two or three to you. One picture pictured Jesus Christ, ugly, emaciated, effeminate, skiing on a pair of water skis at Miami Beach. There's a man there that day drowning who's screaming for Jesus to save him from drowning. No doubt it was supposed to be Peter. Jesus is oblivious to his call for help, and he lets Peter drown. And you know what the caption underneath the portrait said? JC does it again at Miami Beach. Another portrait depicted Jesus Christ as a bunny rabbit. The bunny rabbit has a cross on his back. There is a nude woman handing an Easter egg to a bunny rabbit. And the caption underneath the portrait says, "He, the bunny rabbit, died for our sins." How long is God going to let that go on? I have seen this with my own eyes. In Moscow, in one of their leading papers, a flaming cartoon was pictured of which Jesus was the central figure. There are a number of simple-looking individuals around him, gnawing on his arms and on his legs until there was nothing left but bones. There's a disciple standing by his side, filling a bowl of blood in one hand and drinking a glass of blood in the other hand, supposedly Peter. The bowels of Jesus Christ were severed open, and the disciples were drawing nourishment from his severed bowels. And you know what the caption underneath the cartoon said? "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is in remembrance of me." How long is God going to let that go on? Revelation 6, 9, and 10. "And I saw when he had opened the fifth seal, and the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon the earth?" You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it was a cry of grace. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." When they stoned Stephen to death, it was a cry of mercy. He said, "Lord, lay not their sin to their charge." The saints of God that are martyred in the tribulation are not going to be crying for the mercy and the grace of God. They're going to be crying for the justice and the vengeance of Almighty God. And they're going to say, "How long, O Lord, will you let them blaspheme your name and wear out the saints of God?" But praise God, their prayer is soon to be answered. When number 5 in conclusion, we have the doom of the beast. Listen carefully. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In his dream, he sees a large image made of various metallic substances, all the way from the head of gold to the feet part clay and part of iron. Now, to Nebuchadnezzar, this image was to represent the world governments of present and the future. He was the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. That last form of government, part clay and part of iron, democracy, is the one world government of the tribulation. All right, get it. The Bible says there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. And this stone came to the image, and it smote the image, and the image blew the four winds. And that stone set up a kingdom which would last forever and ever and ever. Question, who's that stone cut out of the mountain? That's Jesus Christ. Daniel 7 in verse 14, and there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom, bless God, that which shall not be destroyed. So they're coming down from the north. They're coming up from the south. They're coming over from the east. They're coming over from the west. And it looks like the Jews are going to be obliterated from the face of the map. But the best friend the Jews have ever had, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to their aid. He's not coming with nuclear weapons. He's not coming with atomic warfare. Isaiah 11 in verse 4, he will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. He'll say, let every Christ rejecter's blood flow. And every Christ rejecter from Dan to Beersheba will fall in the streets. Now, a little boy was reading a novel one day, and his mother said, honey, I want you to come in and help me with the dishes. He said, Mommy, I can't. He said, I'm in the middle of this novel, and the bad man's beating up the good man. She said, son, I'll give you 5 minutes, and you get in here and help me with the dishes. So after 5 minutes, he came skipping in the kitchen, and he was humming, and his mother said, honey, I thought you were angry at Mama for making you help with the dishes. He said, oh, no, Mama. He said, when you said I had 5 minutes, he said, I turned to the last chapter, and I read the last chapter. And he said, Mama, it turned out all right. The good man beat up the bad man. Well, bless God, I've already read the last chapter, and I know how it's going to end. And one day God Almighty will take the Antichrist, cast him into a lake of fire. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. All right, one closing thought. Again, go to Revelation 13 and verse 9, and I want us to read it all together. Revelation 13 and verse 9, all together. All right, together. If any man have an ear, let him hear. You know what that means? Any unsaved person in this building tonight, after hearing this message, you better get saved. You know why? If you're here when Jesus comes, number one, you'll go into the tribulation. Number two, you will not be saved in the tribulation. You see, you've had a chance now. You will not have a chance then. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Now, there will be millions saved in the tribulation, but nobody who has had a chance now will have a chance then. Number three, you may be slain by the plagues in the tribulation. Number four, your blood may flow at one of these battles of the war of Armageddon. But if you survive the 7-year tribulation period and you are unsaved before the millennium begins, there will be Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the nations. And every unsaved person who survives the tribulation will be cast into hell at that time. So I don't understand how any intelligent person can hear this message tonight and read the newspaper and watch the news and say it can't happen. It is happening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.